And all of God's people said,
Amen.
What a great, you know, every week I've been here, I've thoroughly been blessed by the worship service, but particularly this morning, this is one of those times where I get up and think, well, y'all already heard the sermon. Let's just have the invitation and go home. But then that would be worth a loss of my drive here. And I want you to have your money's worth here. So I still got more to say. I particularly appreciated the responsive reading section. David, did you write that? That was an amazing responsive reading section. Thank you very much for bringing those texts of Scripture together and beautifully encapsulate where we have been in the last few weeks and how we're going to kind of conclude this series together. So with that, I invite you, we're still wandering, but we have the opportunity to wander on into God's promise here, and we're going to look at a great text of Scripture, Joshua chapter 4, the first seven verses. As you're turning in your Bibles, let me give you a little historical context here in this Scripture reading. So Moses has been leading God's people for 40 years. That's code in Old Testament to say for their lifetime. A generation has come and gone, and now Moses is dead, and it's up to Joshua to cross the river and enter into God's promise to them. So contextually speaking, we have metaphorically or figuratively been speaking of wandering in these past few weeks. Wandering, wandering. Not 40 years for sure, but for 4 weeks, wandering along with God's people. And like God's people of old, we are at a threshold of sorts. And the question is, where will we go and how will we get there? And can we trust this God to see us safely through? Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, carry them over with you, lay them down to the place where you camp tonight.'" Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them, 'The waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever.'" These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we are always going somewhere. But grant to us peace enough to pause long enough that your Spirit might dwell in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives, that what we receive in worship we may give back sevenfold as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, we're wrapping up a month of wandering. But chances are we're going to keep on wandering a little bit. But at least from a sermon topic perspective, I've tried to set a table of sorts to say, hey, friends, in this season, this interim season, it's a time of wandering, and that's okay. It's not just a church thing, though. It's probably true for all of our lives. We go through these seasons of wandering. The teenager wanders as it's trying to understand identity and its place in this world apart from their family of origin, wandering and wandering. The young adult is wandering as they're trying to craft for themselves an identity, a career, a way of making their mark in the world, and they find that through the passing of years, they're just wandering too. I have to admit that I thought that at my ripe old age, as I am bringing to a conclusion what's called midlife, that maybe my wandering would be over, but the older I get, the more I'm realizing I'm just wandering along with everyone else. All of life is a journey of wandering, isn't it? Where we're longing to find our place, longing to find home, maybe even longing to find rest, like I finally achieved it, I've made it. And after all, when you think about it, wandering is what inspires the great work of humankind. It inspires music and art. It inspires the poets. It inspires the scientists and research. It inspires and energizes innovations. It compels us to care for our families because we know that we are but a people on the move, always and always wandering, and it has great generative possibilities. And as I mentioned, Israel has wandered. For a generation, they have wandered and grumbled and complained and looked back. They've questioned their leadership. They've questioned God. They've questioned themselves. They've even grumbled, we should have just gone back to Egypt, back to the way things used to be. And now they're on the precipice of coming home, their promise, their future. Thank y'all for that little interlude. Sorry. My wife, when I left off this morning, she said, do you really think it's a good idea to go running this morning with all your sinus stuff? I said, oh, it'll be fine. Y'all keep that secret, okay? All right, so where were we? We're still wandering. I get it. This sermon is a wandering example. So we come to this text in Joshua, and we're all kind of excited, or the Israelites are excited. They're about to go in, about to enter. And what we need to know is that this is not their first time at the River Jordan. Decades earlier, they'd actually just started their wandering. They reached the Jordan. And it wasn't because Moses was lost and looking for directions. But they got to the Jordan, and they sent spies over to check out the land. And they come back, and they say, it's better than we thought. I mean, there's grapes so large it takes two men with a pole to hold the bunches of them. And the land, it's flowing with milk and honey. That's kind of an idiom, milk and honey. It refers to it's suitable for cattle to graze upon and for bees to pollinate. It's abundant. It's like a farmer's market envious of Roswell, Georgia. It's a wonderful place to be. But they're giants. There's fears. There's so much that looks like odds are stacked against them, and they don't want to go in. They don't want to enter. Their backs are burnished with Egyptian captivity. Their legs are quivering with the fatigue of a hasty exodus. Their fear is lodged in their throats, and they gather along the border of that edge that separates them from promise, and they decide to keep on wandering. So a few decades pass, and they don't go in. We all come to those kind of spaces in life, right? Where we're not really sure we can trust or believe where God could possibly take us. Sometimes that's very personal and individual, and sometimes that's collective. I mean, the world has a way of making us all feel very, very afraid. Why is it that some choose to cross over in spite of the challenges and threats, but others will turn their backs out of fear and insecurity? What is it that makes the difference? Let me tell you a story. My grandfather died when he was 59 years old. I was 12 years old at the time. And it was my first significant loss. It broke my heart. Decades later, I still miss my granddaddy. My granddaddy was lean, and he seemed really old in his 50s. Really old. And he probably was old for his age, so to speak. He occupied a very baggy pair of Liberty overalls On hot days like today, the top button would be open to allow more circulation or vent. His life was a hard one. Born in 1919 in middle Georgia, boll weevils had taken care of cotton crops a decade before there was a such thing as the Great Depression. Today, our kids play video games and they go to soccer practices, but when my grandfather was a kid, he plowed behind obstinate mules and planted corn and picked cotton and milked cows. When he was 14, his mother died giving birth to the fifth child. They're buried off of a family cemetery on what's called the Sparta Highway, just a stone's throw from the Reynolds Plantation, which boggles anyone's imagination. He farmed and he taught my daddy and my brothers and me all about fixed fencing and the delicacies of potted meat. More than once, trouble came to the family farms in Putnam County, and one by one, they would foreclose and lose their land, but my grandfather farmed on. He hung on, making just barely a living enough to pay bills. And my grandfather was committed to the farm. He was committed to my grandmother. He was committed to each of us. And he never wanted to be a rich man, and he was not. He died poor, buried in a worn-out suit with hands calloused, cracked hard from living. There are times I wonder, why did he go on? Why didn't he just call it quits? What kept him moving forward? When he died, after all, the farm was still very much mortgaged, wasn't paid off until I was an adult, married with children myself. And I believe it was something because he knew deep down that there are things in the world bigger than we are, worth living for, worth dying for. He wasn't a Moses or a Joshua, but he wasn't going to allow the giants to stand in his way of what could be. Now, in our wanderings, we have a choice to let the giants get the better of us and never go any further in our lives or with our church, to not move forward. Israel couldn't see this then, but they had a chance now. Israel, the children of God, once again find themselves at this river crossing. And they're told, now pick up stones and set them up. And when your children ask, and I love this line, when your children ask, what do these stones mean to you? You tell them. Now think about this lovely church. Every Sunday I've been walking the hallways, bumping into Sunday school classes, and mainly just looking at how you're telling your story. I love the 150th down the hallway there, the celebrations of the 150th anniversary. I came to this service for the 150th. Very powerful time, telling your story, right? The thing is, it's not just about a memorial, is it? It's about where we're going. You tell them where you've been, to give them the courage and the strength about where we're going. What do these stones mean to you? Every one of us, we have stories to tell about how we have survived, how we have made it, about how God provided, about even in our darkest moments, in our deepest valleys, God has shown up and seen us through in all of our wanderings. Listen to the stones speak. They're not just a memorial. They're reminders of a movement. They're not just about a museum curated in the past, but about a mission that calls on us all to move forward. Have you ever listened to the stones speak? The rocks telling the story. The stones of this church are calling us to see a world shadowed by despair and injustice. And so we offer hope and justice, to notice a world disjointed and confused. And so we're called to bring about order and peace, to see a world at odds with itself and despair. And so lead them to salvation and new beginnings. we walk among the stones of memory. But the Lord says, when your children ask, what do these stones mean to you? You tell them it's not just about a past. It's about a future. It's not that the wandering's over with. It's that the wandering has renewed meaning. Because there'll be other crossings. I love how the poet Maya Angelou phrased it here on the pulse of this new day. You, the members, you, the ministers, you, the staff, the leaders, the children, the youth, and all the rest of us, we stand on the precipice of a rock of new beginnings. How will God find us faithful? Let us pray together. Lord, we are invited to listen to the stones and hear what they have to say. To go tell our story, which is your story that the world needs to hear. Lord, like Jacob who dreamed of the holy and set up a rock and called it Bethel, house of God. Oh God, like Moses receiving the chiseled words of God on tablets of stone and spoke freedom to the enslaved no more. Like the mighty temple, the wonder of the world, oh Lord, yet the teacher said not one rock would stand because God was building up something bigger and not made by hands. Lord, like the cave sealing up death only to discover the stone rolled away and God is not finished. Lord, you are not. So in all of this, give us strength and courage to move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said that if these stones were silent, if these were silent, the stones will shout out. Let's sing together now our hymn of response as God so leads us. And if God is working in your life to make a decision, I pray that you find the courage to cross on over and share your story.